time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Ask the Pastor. It's a wide-open program. We have a brand-new phone system here in Studio A, so we're anxious to use it. You can call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Tom Rees. He is president of the LCMS Foundation, part of the church body that handles a lot of the finances of the church, donations, endowments, those kinds of things. He has expertise in the financial area, is also a past parish pastor. And so those questions are certainly in order as well. Good morning, Tom.
Morning, Chuck.
What's keeping you busy these days? August a busy month for you?
Well, it is. We, at our organization, are on a fiscal year of July 1st to June 30th. So, like a lot of church organizations or nonprofits or colleges and schools, we follow that pattern. So, we're finishing up last fiscal year and well underway with the new one.
So, you just like had a new year.
Happy New Year, yeah.
Happy New Year. Well, you know what, as I said to President Rees before we began the program, frequently we talk about endowments and finances and things like that, and if you want to call and ask questions like that, you are certainly welcome to do that. This is the man to ask if you want to know about donating to ministries or donating to church or some of the implications that are associated with that. This is the guy. But I'd like to head in a different direction. Tom used to be a parish pastor. He knows what it's like to prepare sermons and answer tough questions from the congregation, Bible class, and things like that. And so I want to raise a few of those here with him here this morning. And I don't want to dissuade anybody if they want to call in and say, well, you know, I'm thinking about making a gift. And what do I need to do? Who do I need to talk to? You can do that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to talk about forgiveness. First of all, Tom, there is a report out today from Fox News. The headline is, Edwards' call for forgiveness met with rage among former supporters. The story reads this way. John Edwards called a former advisors, and of course, I'm assuming that everybody knows that John Edwards had an affair. He covered it up, lied about it, and has been outed since then. And so he is dealing with the wake of that. John Edwards called a former advisors asking forgiveness about lying for lying about his affair have been met with rage, according to a report published Monday in the New York Daily News. Quote, it was kind of pathetic, to tell you the truth, unquote, an ex-aide speaking on condition of anonymity told the paper. The aide reportedly said he has no intention of returning Edwards' call. The former presidential candidate admitted on August 8th that he had an affair with one of his campaign staff members, Riel Hunter, back in 2006 when his wife Elizabeth's cancer was in remission. Edwards, who is noticeably absent from the Democratic National Convention that began Monday in Denver, is said to be making phone calls to his former supporters saying, I let you down and I'm sorry, according to the Post. One former assistant told the paper that he ended his conversation with Edwards abruptly, telling the former North Carolina senator, quote, I don't want you to call me again. Is forgiveness in the left-hand kingdom different than forgiveness in the right-hand kingdom? And in asking that question, you're going to have to explain to some of us less bright bulbs what we mean by the left-hand and right-hand kingdoms.
Wow, that's a terrific question, and I would be anxious to have people call in and disagree or challenge my answer on that, because there's probably a wide range of legitimate perspectives on that subject. And it's interesting, here's another illustration of it that we won't have to go in too far, but in my summer reading, I had never read the book In Cold Blood, Truman Capote's masterpiece. For one reason, I didn't want to read it because I was a kid out there in southwest Kansas when that happened, 6 years old.
Yeah.
And it dragged on for, you know, many years.
You remember that?
And it made such an impression on me. In other words, the adults never wanted to talk about it with the children,
right,
and all that, that I just never wanted to read the book and finally got around to it. And what a masterpiece. I have to admit, it really is.
Have you finished it?
Yeah, yeah.
You recommend it?
Listen to it on CD. Absolutely. Just sensational. But that was part of the question with that whole thing, especially as Capote got quite familiar with one of the two murderers in that case. And, of course, the whole concept of capital punishment came in. Is it appropriate? Isn't it? Where does forgiveness come in? And that whole kind of thing. So my answer to you on that question, which is open to challenge, is that forgiveness is different in the right-hand kingdom than it is in the left. That would be my statement.
All right. Define forgiveness for me, first of all, in the right-hand kingdom. What do we mean when we talk about forgiveness in the right-hand kingdom?
Yeah, that is really terrific. And in the right-hand kingdom, forgiveness is a gift of God's grace to all human beings. There are no restrictions. There are no conditions on that forgiveness. It is poured out in abundance. And it is offered to all who wish to receive it. It's offered to all who do not wish to receive it. It is a constant in the universe. And that is the difference between the right-hand kingdom and the left-hand kingdom, where often forgiveness has to be conditional upon conditioned by some kind of recompense. So, you know, you started out with the John Edwards deal, and his sin, just as my sin and your sin, is between himself and his God. And he is completely forgiven by God for the sin of infidelity at the cross of Jesus Christ. He receives that gift freely without any restrictions. And that's forgiveness in the right-hand kingdom for John Edwards. Does his infidelity do something to his ability and his capacity, his availability to continue to serve in public office? And I think it does. And that's one of the consequences or one of the differences in forgiveness in the left-hand kingdom.
Somebody might say, well, they might say it to you. You're a Christian. You work for the church. And they might say, what kind of a Christian are you? You're willing to forgive him conditionally, and you're going to call it a right-hand kingdom thing, mm-hmm. but you agree, I guess you agree, that he probably should not make an appearance at the Democratic National Convention. He probably should understand that there are people who were supporters of his or associates of his that don't even want to hear from him anymore. These are the consequences of his behavior. That sounds like doublespeak or hypocrisy. How can you have it one way on this hand, a different way on that hand, and call that consistent?
Mm-hmm. Well, exactly, and that's the brilliance of the doctrine of the two kingdoms, which, as far as I know, and here somebody can call in that knows better, as far as I know, originates from Augustine, who defined the what he saw in the scriptures as the God operating on what is the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right, or the two kingdoms. And then Luther validated that through his own theological work and reflection. Romans 13 is kind of a key passage for us in the kingdom of the left, where the Apostle Paul says it is God's man that is in political power, and he wields the sword. He has the right, the God-given right and responsibility to punish evildoers and to correct wrongs in the public sector. And that would be a good example of how God operates in the kingdom of the left. But in the kingdom of the right, where there is Ephesians 2 and many other passages, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Let no one boast about that, because it's completely God's gift. That's how we decipher those kinds of passages in the scriptures.
See if I can make sense out of this convoluted notion that I'm having here. Suppose there is a woman listening to us now who is married to an abusive man, and she is faced with the task of how she relates to this man, how she feels about him. And she says to herself today, well, on the right-hand kingdom side of the equation, I will forgive him. And I will ask God to forgive him and to make him a better husband than he is now and to stop abusing me. God be merciful. But on the left-hand kingdom, I'm not going to spend time with him. I'm going to go in the other room, and I'm not going to do his laundry, and I'm not going to whatever it is that that she does as a wife, because there are consequences on the left-hand kingdom side of things. And so that's how I'm going to play this out. I think somebody would say, you know, I don't think that's going to work. But that sounds pretty much what you just described. How would you respond to that?
Well, first of all, for this is why the kingdom of the right is easy to understand, because it's based on grace. And grace is a zero-sum game. We receive God's grace even though we deserve nothing. And we receive it completely and fully through Christ's atoning work on the cross. So that one is easier to deal with than the kingdom of the left. And the kingdom of the left is governed by law. And as you well know, once we get into the area of operating under law, we are going to have those, what you would say, convoluted situations. We're going to have uncertainties, and there's never going to be a perfect answer. That's why people who have to sort out what is appropriate justice for a living, thinking of judges and attorneys and those kinds of people, have a very challenging occupation. But and I want to go back to your specific example, if there's someone listening or someone who knows of someone who is a wife in an abusive situation, their safety is paramount. Nowhere in the scripture are they bound to stay in that situation and threaten their personal physical safety. That's for sure.
So, maybe you had this experience. It seems like every parish pastor that I raise this with, as soon as I bring it up, they start nodding their heads because they have personal experience with situations just like this one.
Right.
So, you have a woman in your office. She's your member. You are her pastor.
Right.
She doesn't bear any marks of physical abuse. There's nothing to show the social worker necessarily, but you know her because she's a member of your church, and the marks of emotional and verbal abuse are plain. She's in danger. Are you going to counsel her to forgive her abusive husband as a Christian, as a church member? Are you going to try to accomplish that with her while at the same time telling her, you don't have to go back to the house. You don't have to submit, you know, to this kind of verbal abuse. I will work with your husband. We'll try to. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
The two things seem to be running in opposite directions. You're going to ask her to forgive him, but you're going to tell her that she doesn't have to go back to the house as long as she's in danger. Because a lot of people would say, including maybe the husband, well, what kind of forgiveness is that, Pastor? You've asked her to forgive me. I've asked her to forgive me. But you're telling her that she can live at her sister's house for the next month? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
You ever have a situation like that as a parish pastor?
I have, right. And that is exactly what I would do. Forgiveness in that case is not only for the abuser, but it is in the best interest of the victim, which is in this case is the spouse, the woman. Forgiveness is in her best interest to let go of some of the bitterness and feelings that she might have. Now, it may take a long time to do that, so we're not waving a magic wand and say, tomorrow decide to be forgiving. You'll have to work through that. But it is in her best interest to do that. But definitely it's in her best interest, if she's in serious danger, to separate from that situation.
So my final question here, the point of the question, according to this news story, and you know everything in the newspaper and the media is true, it says, Edwards, who is noticeably absent from the Democratic National Convention that began in Denver Monday, is said to be making phone calls to his former supporters saying, and when you put quotation marks, you know, in a news story, that's pretty serious business.
There you go.
Saying, quote, I let you down, and I'm sorry, unquote. And then the former assistant tells the paper that he ended his conversation with Jonathan Edwards saying, quote, "I don't want you to call me again." The Edwards remark sounds like confession and repentance. The assistant's remark sounds like unforgiveness. And if both men are Christians, or both people, I don't even know if the assistant's a man or not, but if both are Christians, is it a sin in this setting to respond with, "I don't want you to call me again"?
Well, that's a good question, too. First of all, John Edwards calling people to acknowledge his sin and, as you say, confess and ask for forgiveness is not an unusual practice, and I think, obviously, it's a very scriptural practice. I don't have to think that. That's a fact. We are encouraged to confess our sins not only to God but to each other, particularly those that we have wronged. John Edwards' experience is not uncommon either. Many people who attempt to do that have wounded others so deeply that he's going to get a variety of responses. If the person who receives that call, and indeed is a Christian, says to John Edwards, "I don't forgive you," then they have some work to do on their personal spiritual perspective. But they're fooling around there with if you, as in your words, the kingdom of the right, which has no restrictions on forgiveness. For the person to say to John Edwards, "I don't think, John, it's appropriate for you to be making these calls just yet, or to be trying to get to the convention, or to inject yourself into the business of the Democratic Party at this point in time," also very valid. That's an opinion that person has and could be given in the context of forgiveness.
You know, it's easy for you and me, particularly me, since I sit here and do this every day, to get up on our high horse here and point the finger at Jonathan Edwards or point the finger at his assistant. But when people invest their time and energy in a political candidate, as is the case here, there's more than a friendship, there's more than acquaintance. They really believe in those people.
Mm-hmm.
They identify with those people. When those people let us down, can we be faulted for being angry and bitter and maybe unforgiving for at least a while?
Yeah, I think disappointed for sure. There's no question about that. I'm sure, Chuck, you're the same way I have. It's easy for us to be distant from this situation, but if we looked hard enough, there are areas in our lives where we've been wounded by someone, and there's also areas where we've let people down ourselves. And when it gets that close to home, that's probably where we should be thinking about it ourselves. It is possible to behave and to acknowledge and to express forgiveness in the right hand, which is full, free, unconditional, and still on the left-hand side say, "But John or Bill or Phil or Mary or whatever the name might be, there's still some things I have to work through, and it's going to take me a while."
All right, here's our situation. We do have a brand new phone system, and the phone system has been working quite nicely. But our computer, which allows us to communicate with the folks who answer the phone here, is down. So I'm not sure who we have on the telephone here, but I'm just going to go to the phone. It's just going to be like, reach in and see what we pull out of the bag here. So let's talk with our first caller here.
Could be John Edwards.
I hope. Yeah, that'd be great. What's your name?
Hi.
This is Jan.
Yeah.
Hi, Jan.
Hi, Chuck.
What's your question?
Okay. It's... can we make a distinction? I think a distinction needs to be made between three different terms. The first being forgiveness, the second being restitution, and the third, repentance. And I'd like to point to Malachi 2, verses 15 and following, and John 20, verse 22 and following.
What do those passages say, Jan?
John 20:22 is talking about Zacchaeus, and the people that were around him were, I'm sorry, John 20:22 is where Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven.
Okay.
If you do not forgive them, they are not." and Malachi 2:15-17 talks about God hating divorce and a man who covers his house with violence. And the final passage is Luke 19, and that one talks about Zacchaeus, where the criticism that was directed at Zacchaeus because people knew he was a thief. And he made it clear that because of the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he was going to give half of his possessions to the poor and if he cheated anyone out of anything. So my point being, you can't ask me to forgive you. I am, as a Christian, called to do that. You, as a transgressor, need to understand that you need to make some restitution and you need to truly be repentant, turning back away from that sin, as opposed to being regretful of the fact that you were caught.
All right, let's see what Pastor Reese has to say.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah, they're a very good call, and lots of good food for thought in that in those conceptual distinctions. Forgiveness. I like her comment there. You can't ask me for forgiveness. In a sense, that's true because you're either forgiven or you're not. And in God's standing, we are forgiven. You can reject God's gift of forgiveness, but you are forgiven. And this is the distinction in John 20:22, that if you, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The church doesn't retain sins because it decides it's not going to forgive. It simply retains sins when a person says, I reject that gift of forgiveness. Then the announcement is made, well, then you don't have it if you've rejected the gift. But it's not doing God's work of forgiving. Zacchaeus, the concept of restitution is an interesting one. Zacchaeus does this because he is so overwhelmed by the grace of God. He recognizes this is something remarkable, something unheard of, supernatural, if you will, that he has encountered. His life is completely changed, and he volunteers to do restitution. Restitution, then, is something that flows freely out of the forgiven sinner's heart and spirit. Not required, if you will. That's too legal of a term under the gospel, but a natural outgrowth. In fact, Luther might say a necessary outgrowth of a person's forgiven life. And I'm sure Zacchaeus found it hard, just as the Apostle Paul did when he came back. Remember, Chuck, that story? After being converted on the Damascus Road, came back to the church and wanted to be part of the church, and there was many who were skeptical of him. It took a long time for him to be received.
That was a tough moment, too.
Yeah, right.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We have some callers standing by. If you want to hang on through the break, we certainly invite you to do that. Tom Reese, who is president of the LCMS Foundation, is with us here today, and we're testing his pastoral side here a little bit today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after this short break.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Luther quoted an old saying in his time when he said, "The cow walks in grass up to the belly, just so we too are truly well supplied in our time with the rich, full pasture of the divine word. God grant that we gratefully use it and become fat and strong from it." There is food for the soul for you in the archived worship services and sermons that are free at KFUO.org.
It takes more than two sets of genes to make a human. Learn more next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
There is a popular idea that the biological differences between men and women are merely a biological experiment, and some say it was not a very good one. Well, you may even have heard that all it takes is two sets of human genes to make a human being. Well, this kind of thinking results from the evolutionary worldview. The Bible takes a very different view, extolling the unique virtues and abilities of both men and women. In the biology class, we were taught that each of us started in life when genes from our father were united with an equal number of genes from our mother to produce a fertilized egg. But in 1984, researchers tried to fertilize mouse eggs with equal sets of mouse genes from other females. They got no mice and learned what scripture has known all along: there is more to it than simple chemistry. Scientists now know that there are very real differences between what were formerly believed to be identical chemicals produced by males and by females. For example, the male proteins on the surface of the developing fetus and placenta modify the mother's immune response so that she does not reject the growing child. God's wisdom in creating male and female, with their very important differences, cannot be denied, and it's finally being acknowledged by modern science.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a great idea to bring up to your church leaders. Your church can become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. As a Church of the Week, your church will be identified at the top of each hour, your pastor can be featured on a morning show devotional, and you'll get 3 daily announcements. Use these announcements to get the word out about your church services or special events. It's a great outreach tool for your congregation, and it helps support our worldwide ministry. So call us today and become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
Now is the time to register for classes at Missouri Botanical Garden. If you'd like to grow green in your backyard or join explorers on their worldwide adventures, even take advantage of your own personal interest in gardening, photography, cooking, wine, or arts and crafts, look into the more than 100 fall and winter classes for adults at the garden and its family of attractions. Registration is now open, so don't miss out. Look online at mobot.org or call Missouri Botanical Garden.
Tom Reese, president of the LCMS Foundation, is with us here today, expert on finances, gifts to ministries. If you have a question you want to ask about that, you're certainly welcome to do that in this hour. Our numbers are 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We want to take this call from, I believe, Frank has held on through the break. Hi, Frank.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Reese. Yeah, I had an observation, I guess a question. You're talking about the general area of forgiveness. Excuse me if I overlooked something perhaps you said before I tuned in, but when you say you forgive somebody, my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that that primarily means, from a Christian point of view, that you do not intend to get even with that person for any wrong perhaps they did to you, or a thing they said to slam you or whatever, and rather than and I think the world defines it perhaps differently, but my understanding from a practical standpoint is that you refuse to get even with him. In other words, to engage in any similar type practices to disparage that particular person or whatever, and that's all it basically means, is that you refrain from lowering yourself to the level that person was when they harmed you. Maybe you could comment on that.
Let's see what Tom has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor Reese?
Yeah, that's a good slant on it. I think perhaps actual forgiveness in the Christian sense is even broader than what Frank has said. Not just I won't to get even with you, but that certainly would be a part of it. But the fact would be that I stand with you under the cross of Christ, acknowledging that we are all together sinners. We are all together forgiven. And for this act, I acknowledge with you the full and free forgiveness that God gives you, and I give it of myself to the best of my abilities. That's kind of the way I would couch it. That's, I think, a little broader, a little bigger than I'm not going to try to get even with you. And then going back to Jan's comment before the break, the whole concept of restitution, in a sense, I thought she was going to use the word justice. Where does justice come into the equation? And justice in the left-hand side is another matter that still can exist and does exist within the context of forgiveness. But the law and God's working through the kingdom of the left, through those that have responsibility for administering that kingdom, have the responsibility for justice. So not easy questions, and it's not like we go back to Old Testament law and say, see here, these are the way, these are the rules, and this is what has to be paid. But there are systems of justice that need to be followed.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I think maybe another name for the left-hand kingdom would be consequences, because you're dealing with finite people that, even though filled with God's grace and goodness, Paul writes, with all that's within you, live peaceably with others. And there's huge blocks of self left within us, and we cannot forgive the way the Lord forgives. And even coming to the Lord for forgiveness of, oh, I've killed a man, or, oh, I've contracted AIDS through a homosexual lifestyle. Forgive me, Lord. Well, yes, you're forgiven, but in those cases, those consequences are still left. You do have the AIDS. That person is in the grave, and there's consequences.
All right. Consequences, left-hand kingdom. Tom?
Love it. I think that's a great word and a great concept to bring into the conversation. And as Rick pointed out, some consequences are a direct result of the sinful act. A disease I contract because of my sinful behavior is a consequence. It's just a fact. That is a consequence. And some consequences have to be imposed by outsiders who are in the kingdom of the left with the responsibility for administering justice. And I just loved Rick's comment that we can't forgive like the Lord does because we're not perfect. And we can't administer perfect justice either. That's the challenge of being a human being.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Donna, you're next on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hi. You know, I know somebody that did something terribly wrong, and all the people were defending them for so long. And when they found out that, and this was not a politician, but when they found out that he was lying, even most of the family would not forgive him. It took several years for them to really forgive him because he had lied and deceived them. And I think in Edward's case, the people defended him for maybe a year, and they were standing up for him, and they had their life invested in him as a man. And I think that they won't forgive him because he hurt them with the lies. But I also think that maybe now Edwards will truly seek repentance because he has nowhere else to go but to the Lord, and the Lord will forgive him if he truly repents.
All right. Thanks for the call. Tom?
You know, Donna raises another interesting aspect of this, and I must confess that there are two schools of thought, and I'm in one of them. One school of thought is that if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to forgive right now, immediately, fully, and freely. And, in fact, it's your responsibility to do that. The other school of thought is that forgiveness is a process. And we are going to be in a, particularly those who have supported someone and then been deceived or have been truly, severely wounded by the actions of another, that it's just going to take a long time for forgiveness to be worked through.
Aren't we all in both schools all the time? Don't we say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief at the same time?
I think you're absolutely right. I would plant myself more in the process side of the deal, particularly after getting chided one time by a well-meaning Christian who told me, well, then you really don't understand forgiveness if you can't give it away right now immediately. And I said, that may be true, and it is true in my case, but one thing I do understand is human nature. And it's a tough challenge.
As a pastor, would it be correct to say that there are times when you heard a confession from somebody who had done something terrible, and you, by virtue of your office, pronounced absolution, full forgiveness and pardon on that person, but Tom, the man, was still going to have to work on that for a while, even though you spoke officially as a pastor, full forgiveness? If you were injured in that situation, it's going to take a while. Is that?
Absolutely. And I'm not going to give you specific examples because
I don't want
the hair to stand up in the back of your neck. But on the other hand, pastors, too, you're distributing the Lord's Supper thinking, man, oh, man, I know a lot more than I should about whatever. One thing that I'm grateful that never happened to me as a pastor is that somebody came and confessed a sin, and then I knew that there was a legal, you know, like murder.
Yeah.
You have to turn them in, and your pastoral office says you don't have to turn them in. And although now in most states, if someone comes in and confesses child abuse, you have to report that to the authorities, and you're not bound by the pastoral office. That's a very controversial topic. So nobody ever did that to me, but a neighboring pastor where I served in the Baptist congregation, a fellow did exactly that, came in and confessed his a murder that he had committed 20 years ago and had become a Christian in the meantime. And the pastor counseled him that he would go with him to the authorities, which in fact is what they did. That's the best possible outcome of something like that. But that's really why we long to be in the eternal kingdom, so we don't have to deal with these messy situations.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn, you're next.
Good morning. I suppose perhaps you've already answered this in some of your conversation. It sounds like that John Edwards, in fact, was asking of his co-workers or assistants out there for forgiveness, but that also at the same time he was asking Christ for forgiveness. And we don't know that in fact, you know, that John Edwards is a Christian, that he did go to the Lord first. And so in fact, the forgiveness would be just from the kingdom of the left if those people decided to forgive, or it would also be from the right if indeed they were Christians. My other comment is my grandson, who is Roman Catholic, he commented to me one time, well, he gave me a book to read on purgatory, which in fact I kind of scanned, and I said, you know, this isn't in the scripture, it's not scriptural. And he said, how can you say you're going to heaven? And he says, and I said, because in fact, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in fact, by the grace of God, gave me that. And I said, you know, you look on the cross there. Jesus died for our sins. And I said, if in fact that is not true, then in fact we're all living a lie. And he said, but how do you know you've been forgiven of all your sins? And I'll let it go at that, and I'll continue to listen. And how interesting. Thanks so much.
All right. Thanks, Marilyn. Any comments, Tom?
Well, what a beautiful testimony. And that is one of the frustrations of trying to share our faith with those, for whatever reason, who just can't seem to grasp it. A testimony that it is not our job to convert. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It is our job, as Marilyn did with her grandson, just to simply give testimony as long as it takes that God is a God of grace and our sins are, in fact, forgiven. It's a beautiful story.
Let's talk with Linda, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're next.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I'm thinking how the kingdom of the left would destroy us and crush us if it were not for the food that we get from the kingdom of the right here on this earth. And, you know, KFUO, this ministry, you know, I can do without a lot of little things in order to send what little I can. But I can't do without the ministry of KFUO, because this is our daily help in this dark world, and this is a light shining in the darkness. And so I just wanted to make that.
Well, God bless you, Linda. Thank
God
you
bless
so much.
You. Thank you.
Tom, any remarks?
Well, you have some incredible listeners. Her comment about the kingdom of the left would crush us if it were not for the kingdom of the right is just so profound. And it's not only profound in its theological understanding, it's profound in the dimension that she lives with this every day, just as we do as Christians. And again, that is the frustration. I'm not the world's greatest evangelist, Chuck. I'll confess that to you. And one of the challenges is I don't have enough patience to continue to share this good news when you still don't seem to get a response.
Well, I think
what she's got is precious.
Yeah. I think a lot of us share that perspective. We know exactly how that feels. All right, let's take up a different topic here, if we might. Over the weekend on Meet the Press, hosted now by Tom Brokaw, he interviewed Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi. They had a very interesting exchange, and we'll all listen to it together here. And then I'd like for you to help sort it out, because I think for most of us, whether or not there are deep theological issues or profound implications from the Roman Catholic perspective, that's not what I'm talking about. One thing I think I know about the Roman Catholic Church is that they are unambiguously and fully pro-life in every sense of the word, whatever that means. So let's listen to this.
There was a very well publicized and very effective interview by Pastor Rick Warren at the Saddleback Church in California of the two candidates mm-hmm. recently. And on the right especially, a response from Senator Obama to the question of when life begins has been mm-hmm. getting a lot of attention. We want to just share with you how that went, and then you can take a look at it and respond to it for us.
At what point does a baby get human rights, in your view?
Well, you know, I think that whether you're looking at it from a theological perspective or a scientific perspective, answering that question with specificity, you know, is above my pay grade.
Senator Obama saying the question of when life begins is above his pay grade, whether you're looking at it scientifically or theologically. If he were to come to you and say, help me out here, Madam Speaker, when does life begin, what would you tell him?
I would say that as an ardent practicing Catholic, this is an issue that I have studied for a long time. And what I know is over the centuries, the doctors of the church have not been able to make that definition. And St. Augustine said at 3 months. We don't know. The point is that it shouldn't have an impact on a woman's right to choose. Roe v. Wade talks about very clear definitions of when the child, first trimester, certain considerations, second trimester, not so, third trimester. There's very clear distinction. This isn't about abortion on demand. It's about a careful consideration of all factors in between, that a woman has to make with her doctor and her God.
All right, Tom, Nancy Pelosi, a public figure, entitled to speak her opinion, describing herself, I believe, as an ardent Roman Catholic, has somehow made it possible for her to retain that Roman Catholic identity and be fully in favor of Roe versus Wade, which is essentially abortion on demand. I'm not, as I said, I'm not a Roman Catholic scholar. I'm not a Roman Catholic expert. But what I believe to be true is that you cannot be a Roe versus Wade proponent and a confessing, catechized Roman Catholic at the same time. That's what I assume to be true. Do I need to be taught up here, corrected? Is the speaker in error? How do you see it?
Well, neither one of us are experts in Catholic Church, but I not only assume that to be true, I would know that to be true. Certain bishops are more strenuous on this. The recent bishop here in St. Louis, and his name is escaping me right off the bat, but the one that recently moved to, or perhaps he hasn't moved yet, but he's going to the Vatican, very strong on the...
Raymond Burke.
There you go. On the teaching of the Catholic Church in regarding to life beginning at conception. One good thing about such a statement is it should drive all of us to a study of the classics again. I'm going to search Augustine a little more carefully. I'm sure, you know, what I would assume is that Augustine perhaps was making those statements in the context of the story of John the Baptist who leapt in the womb of Elizabeth at the presence of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And maybe talking about the fact that when can a child really grasp, even in the womb, something that's going on? But that would not be the case of saying that it's at that point that the child becomes a child. Biology as well as theology indicates very clearly to you and to me that that happens at the moment of conception. What is challenging about this whole issue, and that's, I think, why you've brought it into this hour, is this business of the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And unfortunately, or factually, the issue of abortion has been thrust into center stage in the kingdom of the left. And that's the challenge that we have as a society. Before this happened, from the kingdom of the right, you wouldn't get any argument about when life begins, and still don't. But because it had become a legal and judicial issue, we now are dealing with it in that case. And she probably would be better off commenting, would Speaker Pelosi, with her role in the kingdom of the left on it from a legal judicial standpoint.
So, in sentences rather than paragraphs, because I don't want to press you into a role that you're not fit to fill because you're not a Roman Catholic, what was your opinion of Madam Speaker's advice to candidate Barack Obama? That was Tom Brokaw's question. How would you help him with his answer? What did you think of
Senator Obama's answer?
What did you think of her advice, which we just heard, to candidate Obama?
Well, I would advise her, as just as I would advise Senator Obama, to change his answer to life begins at conception. The rights of a baby begin at conception, when the sperm meets the egg and forms a single-celled new life. That is where rights are conferred. Those are sentences.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for which you work, also has what I would call some non-negotiable things. For the Roman Catholic Church, as I understand it, abortion, described as a sin, is a non-negotiable. It has been declared so for Roman Catholics. That is their teaching, and it is non-negotiable. Apparently, Madam Speaker is not quite up to speed on that. She's probably getting some opinions from other folks, so she doesn't need ours. But, for example, in the rite of holy baptism, you as a pastor, when you baptize a baby, you teach, we believe, that that baby is now a member of the kingdom of God, and if it were to die in the next 2 minutes, it would be present in heaven with Jesus. Do you not teach that?
Correct.
And if I were to be a member of your parish and I were to say something like, well, you know, I've studied, you know, the church fathers and the church doctors and St. Augustine, and what you have said is not true. This is a nice symbolic thing that you've done, baptizing this baby, but we have to wait until the baby is older to make up his own mind as to whether or not he wants to believe in Jesus. And then after he says that he does, then we can know that he goes to... If I were to say that in your church, would that be okay?
Well, that's a great question, and our teaching on baptism has always been that we are bound to baptism because God binds us to baptism. If God wants to save a child or anybody else through means other than the means of grace, that's up to Him. We have simply a very few tools to use, and that is the Word of God and the Word embodied in the sacraments of Holy Communion and baptism. And we use those tools to the best of our ability, and we understand that when we baptize, we are baptizing as Christ baptizes that child. But if, and the question always comes up, well, what if a baby dies in the womb beforehand and couldn't be baptized? What happens? And the answer to that is that child is in the hands of Almighty God, and it's up to Him what happens. And well, we can live with that answer.
My question is, with certain things, Roman Catholics, I guess Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod members, that identity means some things are non-negotiable, doesn't it? It means if I'm going to call myself a Missouri Synod Lutheran, I can't go out and tell somebody that you can't baptize babies. That's just non-negotiable. Isn't that correct?
Pretty much, yeah.
That's a problem for some of us boomers.
Yeah.
We want to negotiate everything.
That's right. It's a fundamental primary doctrine of the church. You're right about that. If I have trouble with the concept of baptism, join the club. I mean, if you can explain to me how it works, that water, with the promise of the word, penetrates the soul of an infant and brings saving faith, then you should be a doctor of the church. So having trouble with it is one thing, but denying it as a doctrine would be another matter. As has been often pointed out by the theologians in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, saving faith is in Christ and His atoning work. And that is a sine qua non.
A what?
Without which nothing. The Latin, without that you don't have anything.
Here you go, Latin on us,
there
Pastor.
You go,
I got to have you explain that.
Hey, 8 years of parochial school, I got to use it once in a while.
I hear you. Well, that was really why I played that, because the issue here, at least I think for our Bible study conversation, is, are there some things that are non-negotiable? If you're going to bear the identity of this group or that group, now there are some Christian churches or non-denominational places where you can kind of go and you can make up whatever it is that you want to believe and call it that, and everybody's happy. There are some places where that's not necessarily allowed. Roman Catholic teaching on abortion, I think. Missouri Synod teaching on baptism is another. And when you publicly go against the grain, I think that's worth exploring. That's what we did here. Thank you, Tom.
Nice to
see you.
We
didn't wear you out, did we?
Yeah, I'm exhausted.
I don't think you broke a sweat there. It doesn't
I better take the afternoon off.
We'll be back in the Gospel of John tomorrow. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.